Zacchaeus. Always kind of one of my favorite characters in the Bible, even as a little kid, because, well, specifically as a little kid, because I was always small for my age and oftentimes got teased for being small. And so when I got to the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school and talking about it in church, I said, that's my guy. I relate to that guy. I like that guy. He and I understand one another's sufferings. But this is the funny thing, is that my understanding as a little kid of why people didn't like Zacchaeus was because he was short. I thought that that's, you know, the story makes a point of saying that he was short, makes a point of saying he had to climb a tree to be able to see what was going on. I totally understand what that's like. So I just assumed when there are all these people looking down on him and calling him names and all that sort of stuff, that it was because they didn't like short people. And that's one of the wonderful things about Jesus. Get this, he likes short people. Jesus loves short people. And so I thought, this is so awesome. That was God's message for me, even as a little child, even though as I've grown up, I realized that really wasn't the point of the story at all, but I'm still sticking with that. I'm sticking with that because that means so much to me. So I do get what it is to be made fun of. I do get what it is to feel like there's something about you that just doesn't measure up in one way or another. And I'm guessing every one of us in one way or another can relate to that. Go back to when you were a little kid. Go back to middle school. Oh, definitely middle school. Who didn't get teased in some way in middle school? Because even if you had a lot of wonderful traits, people would still find ways to make fun of that. Well, you're too short, you're too short, you're too tall, you're too tall, you're too smart, you're not smart enough. Whatever it is, somebody's going to find a way to make fun of you. I remember just showing you that this sinful nature in our hearts is even something that I deal with. There was a guy in middle school and in high school who was like the handsomest guy in school, and all the girls fawned all over him. He's the one that all of us kind of secretly wished we were, because he looked like, well, I'm really dating myself now, but he looked like Sean Cassidy. And does anybody know who I'm talking about? Okay, now Sean, if you don't know who I'm talking about, Sean Cassidy was sort of the guy who was on the front of all the magazines back then at the grocery store counter. And he had this blonde hair that was parted in the middle and feathered back. And it just always seemed like it was blowing in the breeze. This was him. And even though he deserved no scorn whatsoever, he was a wonderful, friendly kind of guy. But in a way, all of us were kind of jealous of him, because the girls wouldn't make fun of him. They would just kind of melt in his presence. Well, guess what happened? What happened was, I'm confessing a dark place in my heart. You know, I'm looking for absolution from all of you, but I'm confessing this. A 30-year reunion, I saw him again. Okay, don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me. So 30-year reunion, he walks, I don't recognize him because the guy's got no hair. 30 years later and the hair somehow disappeared. Now, there was a little bit of hair there, but you could tell he was one of those guys that sort of kind of shaved his head or cut it really short so that you wouldn't notice the bald spot, but you could see, right? You could totally get it. And I admit, I'm confessing to all you, my brothers and sisters, that I took a secret delight in seeing the fact that he had no hair, and my hair was actually looking pretty good, all things considered. I wasn't even gray at that point. But what is that? What is that that makes me take that delight? Why do I want to see something negative happen to anybody? And this is not a guy that deserved that at all. But you see, every one of us, in one way or another, carries some level of insecurity about something about ourselves. And there's something that either people directly teased us or put us down for, or at least that was our perception of ourselves was so negative because of that thing that we believe that everyone looked down. Overcome it by ourselves. And so sometimes the only way we can deal with it or try to overcome it is by trying to find some way to bring everybody else down to the level of where we see ourselves. Isn't that part of human nature? And that's the saddest thing, that even we as Christians can still tend to do that. Sometimes we can even do that to one another. And all I can figure is that if that's what we're still doing as people who know and love Jesus, we have yet to fully grasp the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. We believe in grace, but we believe in pretty good grace. But we haven't really grasped just how amazing, how comprehensive this grace is. We have yet to believe fully how accepted we are to the God of the universe. Because I think if we truly could grasp that fully, surrender completely to that grace, we would get to a point where we didn't need to put anybody else down, where we didn't need to judge, where we didn't need to put ourselves above anybody else or put somebody else in the category of them so that we're we and they are them. But Jesus knew that this is part of human nature, and he came to show us, even if we could only grasp a tiny molecule of it to start, he came to show us the fullness of this grace. Jesus is, in the flesh, the fullness of God's grace. Yes? He is. He just doesn't tell us about it. He shows us in the flesh because he himself is the fullness of God's grace. Now, when you look at Zacchaeus, if you can get beyond my narrow view that the only thing that people didn't like about him was that he was short, you start to see that there were other things that people didn't like about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Well, who likes a tax collector, right? Who likes an IRS agent? Who calls up the IRS and says, you know, I think it's about time for you to audit me, right? Nobody wants that. Nobody looks forward to that because taxes represent all those things that, you know, that we're afraid of losing something, right? And so the IRS agent represents sort of the man who wants to take things away from us. So even if that's an IRS agent is just like my friend from school, could be a perfectly wonderful person, they already have a stigma in my mind because they represent someone that wants to take something away from me. And that's the way all the people felt about Zacchaeus to start with. He's a tax collector. Who likes a tax collector? But it gets even deeper and darker in the social context, because a tax collector was basically somebody working for the Romans. It wasn't just working for the local authorities. They were working for the Romans. The Romans were the ones who instituted the tax. And here's the thing, there wasn't like this great, you know, tax schedule, and you weren't filling out a form and trying to find all your deductions, and then the government was obligated to give you all those deductions. No, basically what the Romans told anyone that would sign up as a tax collector, they pretty much said, you know what, get whatever you can. Whatever you can. Now, we expect a certain amount from you, but if you can get a little more than that, no problem. That's what you can pocket. So that's essentially how a tax collector made their money. They gathered the taxes to give to Rome, but they could always squeeze the people for a little bit extra, and it was to their benefit because that's what they could put in their pockets. Now, start to see how this is even worse than your typical IRS agent. Right? When people saw this, they saw this is a person who's taking advantage of us. When they see Zacchaeus, not only a tax collector, but a rich tax collector. In fact, he's a captain of the tax collectors. He represents all the things they hate, and he's the one who's taking advantage of them. And it gets even worse. It would have been bad enough if Zacchaeus or the tax collectors were themselves Romans, because we already hate the Romans, right? They're our oppressors. But he wasn't a Roman. He was a Jew. So essentially, they saw him as a sellout to his own people. I mean, he's got everything possible going against him socially in his relationship with people in the towns and villages of Israel. The only positive thing in the world for Zacchaeus is he's got money. He's rich. He has some power. Now, how many people, when you look around in our culture, would say, I would do anything to be rich? That's all I want. You know, when you're buying lottery tickets, you know, it's not just for fun and games. The hope is that you're going to somehow magically, maybe what will happen is I will get rich. And the dream is, if I just had all the money, I wouldn't have any more problems. I mean, isn't that a common thought? Life is hard. Life has all kinds of difficulties. But if I just won the lottery, if I just had a bunch of money, that would fix everything. Now, I'd love to say that I or we as Christians never fall into that thought, but sometimes we do too. Sometimes we think our problems would be solved if we just had more stuff. But we all realize as soon as certain things happen in life that money can't save us from everything. When a loved one passes away, we realize all the money in the world couldn't have changed that, right? So all of our wealth suddenly seems like nothing when we lose somebody that we love. And if you don't have a sense of a home, a place where you belong, a place where you're loved unconditionally, all the money in the world won't take care of that, will it? The thing is, many people are in that position where maybe they have stuff, but they don't have a home. They don't belong. They don't have that place of love, but they don't know how to get to that place. And so they just continue to hoard the goods or the stuff of the world in hopes that that will sort of compensate for it, that that will be the thing that sort of makes up for it. Or if nothing else, it will cover up the pain of the loss that I have for not having those good things. But I guarantee you, even though this is a very short story that doesn't fill in a lot of the gaps, I guarantee you that Zacchaeus, for all the stuff he owned, was a very, very lonely person. I guarantee you that. Because, first of all, if he wasn't lonely, I don't think he would have been following Jesus around. If his money and stuff and position was enough, what need would he have to see a traveling rabbi? What would the point be about all of that? There was a hole in his heart. There was something missing that drew him to Jesus. There was something that he wasn't experiencing in his everyday life that whether he had seen Jesus before or just heard stories about Jesus, I don't know. But whatever it was, there was something that he had hoped he would get from Jesus or of just even seeing Jesus that would make a difference in his life, that would make a difference to that fundamental loneliness that he was experiencing. Maybe Jesus, if nothing else, could be someone who would like him and care about him. And that if that maybe that one person could care about me, maybe I could just focus on that. And then that would cover up all the other problems in my life. Sometimes we think that too, don't we? We think that along with having stuff, sometimes we try to compensate for the holes in our lives with certain kind of relationships. We think, well, if only I could get married or have this significant other, or if I could have certain friends in my life, or if cool people liked me, right? That would fix things. Now, all relationships are a wonderful thing, but I think we might even make a mistake if we think that certain kind of relationships are going to fill the God-shaped hole in my heart. Or even coming to Jesus, if we come to Jesus with the idea that Jesus can give me the stuff that won't make me lonely anymore, then I'll be happy. Now, that maybe sounds a little counterintuitive. Well, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't be coming to Jesus? No, but what I am saying is it possible that sometimes we look to Jesus almost like money and stuff? We say, Jesus, come make my problems go away. I want Jesus so that he can fix the loneliness in my heart. But the problem is, if something else came along to fix the loneliness in my heart, then I could put Jesus aside. You see, coming to Jesus also needs to not be something we do to fix ourselves. We come to Jesus because Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and we were made to be in relationship with him. And there is no hope and meaning and purpose in our lives separate from God. But you might be really disappointed if you think coming to Jesus is going to make your life perfect, because you know what Jesus tends to do? When people come to Jesus, Jesus says, welcome home, and says, I love you, and God loves you unconditionally, and wraps his arms around you and says, I've got some work for you to do. I want you now to go and spread that love to other people. And then at that point, I go, you know, Jesus, that's not really what I signed up for. I came for your hugs, but I didn't come for you to send me out to hug those people. But that's what Jesus tends to do. So be careful. When you come to Jesus, he will fill your heart's desires, but he will also then invite you to go places maybe that you didn't want to go before. It's kind of the way it works. But there's something about Jesus, as there always is in every story, that we need to grasp in terms of how Jesus approaches this situation. Jesus already knows about Zacchaeus. He loves Zacchaeus. He wants Zacchaeus to know the fullness of God's love, as he does for all people. That's what Jesus wants. But Jesus knows that there are layers of problems that Zacchaeus is dealing with. And remember this. When Jesus came, he came to transform lives. He didn't come simply to hand out tickets to heaven. Sometimes I think that's the way we think of it. Jesus came to hand out tickets to heaven. So that once you grab that ticket, then you just kind of sit around and maybe go to church and pray a little bit, but basically you're just waiting for Jesus to come back so I can get to heaven. But Jesus came to transform lives right now, even when that transformation is sometimes difficult and even painful. You see, when Jesus came to someone who was sick, it might have seemed obvious that their need was that they needed to be healed. And Jesus so often healed that sickness. But Jesus wants to heal every aspect of the brokenness in our lives. Is Zacchaeus sick? Well, not in a physical way, as far as we know. We don't hear anything about him having an illness that Jesus heals. But his alienation socially, as well as his alienation from God, is what Jesus comes to minister to. And let's take a look at exactly what Jesus does. Okay, so Jesus comes into Jericho, and he's passing through. So obviously there's crowds following him. The Zacchaeus, he's this tax collector. He's got all this money and stuff. Most of the people are avoiding him. But he's trying to find a way to get to Jesus, or at least to be able to see Jesus. There's something that he hopes Jesus will be able to provide for him. So he gets ahead of the crowd and gets up in the tree. I'm guessing the reason he jumps ahead and gets in a tree is not only so that he can see Jesus, but I really believe deep in his heart, he's hoping Jesus will see him. His whole life, people haven't really seen him. And even when he has been seen, then people tend to run the other way because he's a tax collector. He's hoping Jesus will see him and that there might be a different response. Jesus gets to the spot and he looks up. He does see him. That must have been a pretty cool moment for Zacchaeus, not only because Jesus is looking at him, but this might be the first time in his life somebody actually looked up at him instead of down. But Jesus stops. Now this next part might be something that's easy to kind of slip past, but I think it's hugely significant. Notice Jesus could say, hey, come down here, let's talk a little bit. Could have done that, right? Or Jesus could have had the plan of where he was going to stop for lunch and could have said, you know what, Zacchaeus, walk along with me. We're going to have lunch pretty soon. Come join me and my friends in having lunch. But Jesus does something. Might seem very subtle, but it's gigantic in the life of Zacchaeus. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. Do you see what Jesus has done is not simply say, hey, little man, come on down here. I know nobody likes you, but, you know, I'll put up with you. You know, you can tag along with us. In other words, Jesus could have just expressed that he felt sorry for Zacchaeus and said, yeah, you know, you are kind of a runt of a man and you are kind of annoying and I see why people don't like you, but you know, I'll give you a chance. Jesus could do that. Now, I mention that because I think we have to be very, very conscious as Christians when we share the gospel, when we minister into other people's lives, that we are not just sort of offering the crumbs from our table, saying, well, you know, we're really the good people and you're not, but we'd love for you to come along with us. You can attend our church. Hopefully, you know, you'll wear the right clothes and make sure you take a bath and all that kind of stuff. You know, be socially acceptable. But, you know, we want to love you, but we're basically saying we will love you if you come onto our turf and behave according to our rules. Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' turf. Zacchaeus' home is his castle, right? And Jesus is saying, not, I will give thee permission to come into my aura. He's saying, Zacchaeus, I want to come into your space. I want to meet you. I want to know more about you. I mean, isn't that where we come to know people? It's not when they come to our house. It's actually when we go to their house because we see their home. And there's something gigantic about not just offering our hospitality to someone else, but us receiving someone else's hospitality. I remember years ago with some of the folks from Harbor Covenant Church, I got to go to the Dominican Republic on a week-long mission trip. And we visited a whole lot of different villages, places where there was a ministry that was doing great work in evangelism, but also in medical work, in education, all just a wonderful, very holistic ministry in one of the poorest places in the world, certainly in the poorest place I've ever been. And there was a woman there who actually pastored this little tiny church that met in a little cement chapel. And she invited our whole group, which was about 10 or 12 of us, over to her home. And she had made this beautiful stew. I say beautiful, it actually didn't strike me as beautiful initially because I could see the eyes of the fish that was in it. But that was my own prejudice. And the Lord was saying, eat what they put before you, right? But I talked to one of the family members later, and I realized this woman had spent probably what was the equivalent of a month's wages to provide food for us. And I remember my first thought was, this shouldn't be. You know, we should have invited her to lunch, right? We've got money. We could have provided all kinds of food for her. We could have set it up in the mission station and had her come and made her the honored guest, whatever we needed to do. But instead, we took food off the table of her children, and we were like feeling terrible. But the family member says, no. This is exactly what she wanted. She wanted to be able to give this gift. You are honoring her by coming into her home and receiving her hospitality. That's a big shift for me. It's starting to make more sense now, but I realize that's what they're talking about is exactly what's happening in the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is saying, I honor you. I honor your home. You're somebody valuable and special. And you see, sometimes in our desire to care for those who are hurting, we actually talk down to them. But when you receive someone else's hospitality, you look up at them like Jesus did, looking up at Zacchaeus in the tree. It's a wordless way of expressing their own dignity in your eyes. In a moment when the whole town was looking down on him, Jesus looked up at him. You see how transforming that can be? Something we could easily miss. Something we might not even realize socially what's going on. But suddenly he's given dignity by Jesus that he never had before. Jesus had lots of options in that moment when he spots him in the tree. He could have just ignored him and none of the people would have cared and they probably would have been happy if Jesus ignored him. And even Zacchaeus probably wouldn't have been, he might have been disappointed. He was hoping to get Jesus' attention, but he would not have been surprised if Jesus had just ignored him. Most of the people out around us, they don't expect anything from the church. If they have any encounter with the church, they typically just expect us to tell them what's wrong with them and why we're better than they are. At least that's their perception, right? That's their perception. Most people don't expect it. Zacchaeus didn't even expect it. Jesus could have just ignored him, and that would have been the end of the story, and there would be no story of Zacchaeus in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Jesus also, at least when they did interact with each other, he could have chided him. He could have preached at him. He could have said, you know what? I'd really like, you know, we can have a talk now, but I really need, you know, you really need to repent. The bottom line here, Zacchaeus, is you need repentance. You need to turn around, okay? You know, these people aren't mad at you for no reason. They don't like you for lots of good reasons. You know, you're a tax collector. You sold out your people. You've abused your position to take money from people. You've done all kinds of bad things. Get your act together, Zacchaeus. Repent. Straighten up. And then maybe, maybe, just maybe, people can forgive you. Maybe, just maybe, God can forgive you. See, if we're not forgiving and gracious towards people, guess what the message is that they get about God? They get the same message. If the people of God don't treat people with grace, then they don't expect that from God, at least not the God that we worship. They expect our God to be exactly the same. So he could have chided him, and of course he could have condemned him. He could have even said, look, you know, he could have looked up at him in the tree and said, you know, you don't deserve my attention. Just leave me alone. You know, you're past the point of no return. And that was essentially the message he was getting socially from the whole community, is not just you're a bad guy, but you've gone too far. You've gone past the point of no return. You, Zacchaeus, are irredeemable. But Jesus doesn't do that either. Now, what Jesus also could have done, that's similar to the other things but a little more subtle, is Jesus could have walked by him, essentially ignored him, and then leaned over to the people next to him and said, look at that little tax collector up in the tree. Could have talked about him. Could have gossiped about him. And human nature likes to talk and gossip about other people because, like I said in the beginning, it's one of the ways we lift ourselves up is by pulling other people down. Makes us feel better about ourselves. See, Jesus had all kinds of options there that would have been totally socially acceptable in that group. And nobody would have thought any different about it. But Jesus chose none of those. He looks up in the tree and he says, today, scandalously, he says, today, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house and I'm receiving your hospitality. You are that valuable. He calls him by name. Notice that? He doesn't say, hey, Mr. Tax Collector. He calls him Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. He brings him down out of the tree. I love how it says it in there. I was trying to dig into the Greek and try to get a little more sense of it. But basically it says, Jesus says, hurry down. He says, get yourself out of that tree right now. Come on down, right? I mean, you say, come on, don't wait. Don't think about it. Just do it. And then it says he did exactly that. He hopped out of that tree. He was out there just like that. If there was no hesitation whatsoever on Zacchaeus' part, that means Jesus was looking him right in the eye and smiling. Because if he wasn't, he might have slithered out of the tree, but he wouldn't have jumped down. He got every message that came to him from Jesus is, I want to be with you. I'm here for you. I'm your friend. I'm a safe place to be. Which was wonderfully attractive to Zacchaeus because he got that absolutely nowhere in his life. Nowhere else in his life does he get this. Now notice this. Even as this wonderful moment is happening, as he's dropping out of the tree and they're headed toward his house with Jesus and his disciples, this would have been a great moment for all the people to gather around and say, you know what? Jesus is pretty awesome. We love the way he cares about people. Let's care about people the way Jesus cares about people, right? Kind of Sesame Street. But they don't. They say, he's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. So not only are they heaping the insult on Zacchaeus, but they're also saying, oh, Jesus, we thought you were cool. Now we know you're not. You're hanging out with those people. Oh, man. Even then, the people who need repentance aren't even noticing that they need repentance. So in the story, it kind of zips ahead to the story in Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus stands up. He says, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, is that repentance or what? It is. It is repentance. It's a turning. He's done a total 180, right? So repentance wasn't something that Jesus didn't want, but he did not ask for repentance. He didn't ask for repentance as a condition of his relationship with Zacchaeus. If you turn yourself around, maybe we can talk, Zacchaeus. No, what he does is he just keeps loving him in every possible way that he can. And Zacchaeus makes this proclamation. Nowhere in the text does it say Jesus preached to him and said, you know what, here's what you really need to do. What you need to do, Zacchaeus, if you want to get right with God, is to give half your possessions to the poor, and if you've cheated anybody, pay them back four times, okay? Go do that. There's your penance. If you do that, then you'll be okay. Nowhere does it suggest Jesus suggested any of that. This is the heart response. Repentance is the heart response to somebody who's finally in their life experienced what unconditional love really is. And then repentance just comes naturally. You see that? I wonder if there isn't a missional message in us for us in that, that we truly can love people into the kingdom. That if we begin with a story of repentance, in other words, we begin with the story of what's wrong with you, then what we're suggesting is everything that God wants to give them is conditional. But when we begin with love and just keep loving until that love overwhelms that person to the point where the Holy Spirit breaks through and the Holy Spirit leads them to repentance, that's when life transformation happens. And then Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Now, he doesn't say it because today salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus just said the sinner's prayer. Doesn't say that. Doesn't mean that he didn't, but I'm just saying it doesn't say that. It also, though, doesn't say that salvation came to the house because Zacchaeus decided to give back the money. It doesn't say that either. It says this, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a child of Abraham. Okay, so here's the deal. Was he a child of Abraham? Well, most of the Jews around would say, well, he was born a child of Abraham, but he threw that away. Like the prodigal son, he just kind of cursed his family and went off. you know? He threw away his birthright. He no longer has the right to be called a child of Abraham. He no longer has a right to be called one of those who is chosen by God. He tossed it away. And so part of that message is not only we reject you, Zacchaeus, and that you are persona non grata in our community, but you know what? You can't even call yourself by the same name. Don't even call yourself an Israelite. We don't want to be associated with you in any possible way because you have gone past the point of no return. You are irredeemable in our eyes. But Jesus says this. He doesn't say, now this man has now been restored as a child of Abraham. He says, no, salvation has come to this house because he is a child of Abraham. The problem is, in his sin and brokenness and all the things that have happened to Zacchaeus, he's lost sight of who he is, and he no longer can believe that he's a child of Abraham. He no longer can believe that God cares about him. He can no longer believe that he's truly valuable, and he's trying to fill all of that pain in his life with his stuff. And Jesus comes along and says, here's the trick. God doesn't simply want to restore you. It isn't like you are irredeemable and now God's going to pull you back. What he's saying is you've been loved and cherished this whole time. Even when you were doing the most dastardly things, God has loved you and pursued you. Salvation came to his house that day because Jesus reminded him of who he was. Isn't that, in a sense, what sin does? Sin doesn't destroy the image of God in us. What sin does is it so mucks over that truth that we forget it and we have trouble believing it anymore. And what happens when the people of God come along and say, we think you kind of have lost God's image. You're not one of us anyway. We're not sending the message of Jesus. We're sending the message of the townspeople in Jericho. God's love for us never changed. God's love for the people out there has never changed. In fact, like the father in the story of the prodigal son, the father is aching for the people in our community that don't know him. His heart is broken for them. And he's hoping that you and I will take up the call to share that love, that same unconditional love, that give that same dignity, to tell the people out there, not that they are, well, you're horrible, but maybe we can bring you in and wash you up, but say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul will tell us. Our preciousness in God's sight was never lost. We forgot it. And we went our own way trying to find other ways to compensate for that, just like Zacchaeus. Jesus is welcoming everybody back in to remember who we are. For he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek. He's not sitting around waiting. He's coming after us. He's coming after the people in this community. He's looking for us. And he's there with a beautiful message that love of God was never lost, that we've never done anything that could destroy that love. We've done stuff that's destroyed our ability to receive it, to experience it, to absorb it. But we've never destroyed that love. Jesus keeps messing with me, you guys, and I hope he is with you too. Every time I think I've got Jesus figured out, he does something new, or God shows me something in that story that I've seen a million times, and suddenly it's like, pow, mind-blowing. I still haven't figured out. I haven't realized just how amazing this grace actually is. I think it's really good, but it's amazing. And as soon as you think you've got that grace figured out, God's going to show you another depth of that. And this is the tricky part. Then he's going to invite us to live into that same grace. Maybe that's the hardest part. Maybe one of the reasons I'm afraid to receive for myself the fullness of God's grace is that I'm afraid he's going to ask me to give that to somebody else. And that's scary or dangerous. Or I might actually have to acknowledge that those people are loved as much as I am. But if I do that, see, here, there's the problem. If I acknowledge that God loves those people as much as God loves me, I've now lost one of my little tricks I've used to try to make myself feel worthwhile. That is, I'm better than them. If I let go of that, I can no longer say that I'm better than them. And then I feel kind of lost because I've been kind of depending on that to make myself feel good about myself. And you know what Jesus says in that moment? He says, the message that should make you feel good about yourself is that you belong to God and nothing can take that away. And let that be enough. God's still working on me, folks. I hope he's working on all of us. There's more grace there that we've just tapped the surface of God's grace in our own lives. And he's so hungry for you to know it in a deeper way and to share it in a deeper way, especially with those who don't, like Zacchaeus, don't have a clue. But he's not going to give up. He's going to keep seeking so that all will come to know God's love for them. Oh, Heavenly Father, I kind of got inspired to say a lot of things today, and I went really long, I realize, just now. But Lord, this story is just, it's really challenging me to see the places in my own heart that are not gracious, but to see that you even have grace for that. Oh, that's just, it's too amazing. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for the transformation that you have done in my life and in each of our lives and the lives of our church, that you have made us a lighthouse for grace in this neighborhood. But Lord, as we continue to grow into this grace, may we share it all the more. May we be able to not only be hospitable to the community, but let the community be hospitable to us so that we can live the message that they are loved and valuable, that Christ died for them just as he did for us. Lord, may we release all of the human tricks that we try to use to give ourselves value and just fall into the arms of a loving Savior. And may we invite others into that precious gift. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.